Along in your Bibles with me this morning. Our sermon text this morning will be Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll skip forward to Numbers chapter 36, verses 1 through 13. Pay attention. This is the word of the Lord. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the chiefs, and all the congregation, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" Now please flip ahead now to chapter 36. Chapter 36, verses 1 through 13. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best, only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance." The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his help as we come to our sermon. Father, this morning we desire to hear from you. God, we know and believe that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, God, and we know that it has the power to cut right to our heart, to our hearts. So, Father, we ask that you would do that this morning, that you would show us wonderful things out of your law, and that your law might bear in us fruit, and fruit abundant, bearing 30, 60, and 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how third grade was for you. For me, it was tricky at times. By any account, this one particular day I remember, it was, by all accounts, a normal day. But little did I know the plans that Gavin had for me. I was third grade and we were doing cursive that day. You know, I still, back then and still today, cannot do a cursive G. Those were really tricky for me. I'm not going to try to do it right here, but really had trouble with those. But I was walking back to my seat with my little three-ring binder and my mesh pencil pouch, my wide-ruled paper. I was going to sit down, and Gavin pulled one of the all-time oldest, and if you're not on the receiving end of it, best pranks. You know, I go to sit down, and right as I committed, he pulls the chair. Let me tell you, people, when you commit to sit down and the chair's not there and you fall on your tailbone, it hurts. So after that day, I never trusted Gavin again. And part of me wants to say I don't wish his soul well, but I'm a Christian now, so I do wish his soul well. But every day after third grade, I didn't trust that my chair would be there. So, you know, you hold the back of your chair so that no one can do that to you anymore. I propose to you that trust plays a big part of our lives. Now, the opposite, by the way, if you're just wondering, of the opposite of the chair pulling prank, the pulling the chair, is what kids these days call the trust fall. I'm looking at the kids, some know what a trust fall is, some do not. A trust fall is kind of what it sounds like. You will be walking with a friend somewhere, and if your friend's right here next to you, you will cross your arms, and you will say, trust fall, and you will just start falling backwards. And if you have a good friend, they will catch you. And if you trust them and you love them and you think that they love you back, they will catch you. And, well, I guess if they don't catch you, I guess the friendship might end, right? But trust fall, right? Trust is a big, important part of our lives, right? If you have a good friend, he'll catch you. Where am I going with this? Somewhere, I promise. The daughters of Zelophehad, if I'm allowed to say this, they trust fall God. They put their arms like this. They fall back and they say, God, catch me. Us, I guess. If you look at chapter 27, as we'll see in our sermon, they put themselves in a very risky position, just like a trust fall is a very risky thing. And they trust that God will be able to catch them. Now, why do they trust that God will catch them? As God has said in his word several times, he has made promises to his people, if you act in these ways, I will act in these ways. The daughters of Zelophehad find God to be the one who is true, the one who always keeps his promises. They trust fall God because God has promised to catch them. And that's what makes these women such a bold and confident model for all of us as to what it means to be a Christian. So for our sermon this morning, I want us to dwell on the nature of what it means to trust God, what it means to follow God. And again, it's not so much about us this morning, it's about him. It's about his word, his promises, his truthfulness, his character. And so this morning, I want us to see for our sermon, God's truthfulness to us in Christ should cause you and should cause me to be people of bold and confident faith. We can be of bold and holy confidence because we know God's truthfulness. So this morning, we'll have 2 points for our sermon, 2 types of faith that we see from the daughters of Zelophehad that we are called to emulate this morning. So point one will be from chapter 27. Point one for us this morning is that our faith in the word of Christ should make us bold and should make us confident. If you're still in chapter 36, flip back now to chapter 27. In chapter 27, we see the daughters of Zelophehad exhibit bold faith. Why are they bold? Well, again, as I'm trying to prove this morning, they are bold not because of themselves, not because of character disposition or anything like that. Five different daughters, I doubt all are temperamentally bold. Perhaps it's true, but I don't think that's the point for us this morning. The point for us this morning is that they have promises. They have promises. God has told them something. What has God told them? What promises do these daughters have that causes them, that cause them to be bold? What is their basis for believing that God will catch them? Well, go to chapter 26. We didn't read this. This is a census. We skipped this in our sermon series, but chapter 26, if you're in chapter 27, is right there, same page. But this is a chapter that lists all the people who were counted after all the first generation in the wilderness died. So this is the children of those who came out of Egypt. And in chapter 26, right across from the promised land, right, what God said that he would give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that land, they're right there. God tells them, this land belongs to you. That's what he says in chapter 26. It's something he said many times, but follow along, 26:52-56. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these tribes, the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller. So let me summarize that for you this morning. God tells all the Israelites, those who were just counted, those who are right there, that land will be yours. Now, that's the same promise that their fathers and mothers received, but they did not believe that promise. And so their fathers and mothers did not inherit that land. So this is the promise that the daughters of Zelophehad have. Right? They believe, they trust that God has said that that land will be theirs. They believe that promise, and it causes them to be bold. Now, there is a slight problem for these daughters. Look down at chapter 27. How do they respond to this promise? They respond with faith, but the problem for them is that they're women. And the laws of the time give the inheritance to men. So they have the promise, every Israelite shall get a piece of the land, but then they know that they themselves are women. Women can't inherit the land. But they have the promise, and they think that the promise overrules everything. They think that God, who has said, every Israelite shall get a piece of this land, they think that word is true. And so these women, or perhaps these girls or young ladies, we don't actually know their age, they take that promise, and it makes them bold. Look down at verse 27. Look at all of the challenging obstacles these women face as they go to demand an inheritance. Look at chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Manasseh, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the chiefs, and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Look at all the people they are said to stand in front of in verse 2. That's a lot of people. Before Moses, who's kind of like the head of state. Before Eleazar, the priest, that's the religious leader. Before the chiefs. And if that weren't enough, all the congregation! You know, I kind of imagine them walking into a Roman Colosseum and they look up and Moses and Eleazar are in that emperor's box and this entire crowd circles them and is looking at them. And maybe it's not that intimidating, but in some sense it's got to be a little bit intimidating because these women are walking and all these eyes are staring at them. And what's worse is at the very end of this long walk, when all these eyes are staring at them, they have to do something that probably 90% of you are super duper scared of. No, it's not snakes. not spiders. They have to speak. People in this country, there are surveys, you know, you can look at different ones, but there are some surveys that say that many Americans are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying itself. Right? So they have to do something that's a little bit intimidating as women before all these men. Right? So this is a bold action. This is a bold action. They come all that way with all those eyes looking at them, and they stand right before Moses and they speak. Their faith in God's truthfulness, their trust in that promise makes them bold. They have heard that God has promised to every Israelite, male or female, a piece of that future land, and they intend to get a piece. Look down at their demands in verses 3 through 4. This bold request. This is their speech. Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. We are daughters of Abraham. This land has been promised to Abraham and his descendants for centuries. Give us a permanent place among the people of God. So they bring this request to Moses, and it's not really his job to settle this. Moses is a man too, and so Moses goes immediately to God. Right, Moses' job is to be a mediator between God and men, and he takes this request to God. God's word had not specifically addressed this situation before. So now we need to think, okay, well, to make this request of Moses is one thing. To make this request of God is another. What will God think of this very bold faith? What will God think about this very bold request from these daughters? Will God rebuke them for their boldness? I mean, look down at verse 4. Do you see the word please? I don't. Maybe God will say, hey, you know what, come back. You're upsetting the patriarchy. You know what, you need to make this request through a man first. This whole woman thing is just not going to work out for me. So go to a man and he can make this request to Moses. Or maybe come back when you say please. I mean, I'm God after all. No, God is extremely pleased with this bold, confident faith. Look down at verses 5 through 7. Moses brings this to the Lord, and this is what God says. Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them." God is extremely pleased with these women who cling to his word. Extremely pleased with these women who cling to his promises and come to him in bold faith. Here's a question. Has God changed? Does such bold, confident faith still please God? And the answer is yes. Again, we look at God incarnate in the Gospels. And several times we see women doing what they shouldn't be doing, which is bursting into male-only gatherings so that they can see Jesus. And Jesus does not push them away. No, he welcomes them and he commends them for their bold faith. And yes, boys and men, there's good news for you and I too, right? God is so pleased with the bold faith of men and boys too. We see God commend the faith of David, Jonathan, or even a Roman centurion. So again, if God's promises are true, if they are yes and amen in Christ, then the charge for you and me today is to hold a promise and be bold. A lot of times we can get stuck in the Christian life. But God has made promises to us. He has promised us abundant life in Jesus Christ. Not trickles of life. He's promised that if we are Christians, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will fill us with love and joy and with peace. If you are stuck in a spiritual rut, take that promise to God. Say, God, I'm in a rut. I don't know why, but you've said your Holy Spirit dwells in me. Would you do something? Would you do something, God? Would you show me your power? Again, a Christian is allowed to demand things from God. When you read the Psalms, you don't see the word please a lot, actually. It's just not there. As they're speaking to their Father in heaven, they know that God loves them. They know, those psalmists, those prayers, they know that they're allowed to talk to God. They don't have to get all the language right. Don't not pray because you don't get the language right. You don't get it right, I don't get it right. Just pray. And again, when you pray, remember you're speaking to your Father in heaven. Right? If you trust in Christ, God is not your judge. He is your Father in the gospel. So you're allowed to pray like God loves hearing you pray because he does. And here's a challenge. Pray for something bold and expect to receive it. I want you to pray for someone's conversion this week and expect that you will see it. And then go tell them about Jesus. Pray for that. God's promises to us in Christ are true. God's promises to us in Christ are true. We should cling to these. God's word never fails. We should cling to these with faith that is bold and that is confident. Not in how great our prayer is, that we crafted the right language, no, in how great and truthful and powerful God is. Point number one, our faith in the word of God should make us bold. It should make us confident. Now, boldness is perhaps something that only comes out from time to time. Maybe it's not the baseline. Maybe boldness is just peaks and valleys in the Christian life. So that's how we're called to live sometimes, perhaps all the time for some of you. But our faith in God is not merely meant to be these climactic, cinematic moments like chapter 27. No, our faith in God is meant to be a daily thing too. Which is why our faith, secondly, I want us to see, should make us not only bold and confident, it should make us holy and confident. Flip forward now, chapter 36. We see the daughters of Zelophehad make another appearance, and again, we see them as models of the faith. With all believers, this time with their holiness. And what causes these women in verse 36 to be holy and confident? Just as we saw them in chapter 27, they were bold and confident. What caused it? Their faith in the word of God. Their persuasion in their hearts that God's word is true. Same thing is here too. His word makes the daughters of Zelophehad holy and obedient. But in chapter 36, we're not going to dwell on the details, but there's another land inheritance problem here. And it's ironically caused by these women. Look down at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 36. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the lands for an inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the allot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." Okay, inheritance, tribe, clan, you're probably like, wow, what does that mean? Okay, here it is. Imagine, just for instance, that a young woman of Illinois, purely hypothetical, married a young man from Kentucky. Now, what if every time that that happened, the borders of Illinois shrunk and the borders of Kentucky grew larger? Now, you multiply that by like 1,000 marriages, 100,000 marriages over 70, 80 years, right? The state of Illinois might cease to exist, right? It would get swallowed up by the Commonwealth of Kentucky, just in case you were wondering, right? So these Illini, if we can call them that, these people of Manasseh, these men are faith-filled too. They trust God's promise that that land, which is not currently theirs, they trust that it shall shortly become theirs, and they're scared that these daughters of Zelophehad have sort of caused a loophole that would cause their own inheritance to dwindle after generations. So again, this is another situation that God's word has not immediately been made clear in. What is his word? What does God command? God is going to commend these men for their faith, and he's going to make his word known. What is going to cause the obedience? What is going to cause the holiness? It's going to be this word. This word is going to be the basis by which conduct is judged. Look at verses 5 through 9. This is what the Lord says. The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. Skipping ahead to verse 9. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to his own inheritance. So just quick thing I want to know, but look in verse 6, right? These daughters are recognized as image bearers of God. They're not told to marry just whom their father tells them. No, they are called to marry whom they themselves think best. That's verse 6. But while God recognizes their agency and recognizes them as image bearers, God's word comes down and God puts up restrictions. God says to the daughters of Zelophehad and others like them, yeah, you're allowed to get married, but if you meet a nice man of the tribe of Judah, send him home. If you meet a very nice and handsome and godly man from the tribe of Simeon, you need to send him home. And if Prince Charming comes from the land of Benjamin, the door. Because daughters of Zelophehad, you have to marry a man of Manasseh. So that's God's word. God's word comes to them and he says, well, that's what God does, right? God is a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? Construct fences, right? And within the fence, there's great freedom, there's great protection, but a fence is basically a living no. Bump up against the fence, it tells you no, right? And you're sort of called to stay within the fence. You're called to stay within the no's, or perhaps we should say, the yeses that God has said. The sheepfold is the yes that God has said, and everything else is no. So these women have heard the word of God, and God has told them to 11 tribes, no. God is doing something Americans don't like. He's limiting his people. God limits his people. So how do the daughters of Zelophehad choose to respond? Well, they burst the bonds. Well, again, Americans, that's the great American plot line, isn't it? Right? A young person is shackled by the expectation of their parents. Young person struggles internally with these shackles, and they finally burst the bonds, and they do whatever makes them happy and free. This is not a joke, but one of the most popular American television shows of the past 10 years, here's the character arc of one of the main characters, right? This main character, shouldn't surprise you, is struggling with homosexuality, struggles with the shackles of his parents and his society, and he finally breaks free of these shackles. He comes out of the closet. It's this big climactic moment in the show. And the writers reward him with superpowers. That's not a joke. Literally, come out of the closet, get superpowers. Not very subtle. But that's what America teaches. You will be happy when you break boundaries. No limits. Freedom, 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 freedom. A Christian doesn't want superpowers. A faithful Christian is not duped by false promises of freedom outside of Christ. No, a faithful Christian loves the pen that Jesus has put them in. He knows that the good shepherd has put them in that pen for a very good reason. The good Christian, the faithful Christian, hears the voice of Christ and loathes at his feet. So the daughters of Zelophehad, they hear the word of God. They hear his limits, his constraints, and they obey them. Look down at verses 10 through 12. Verses 5 through 9, the word of God. Verses 10 through 12, precise obedience. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. So again, all five happen to get married, and all five obey. They choose men of Manasseh because that is what God told them to do. They chose to live normal lives as normal wives of the men of Manasseh. Is God pleased with their faith? Is God pleased with their obedience? Or is he only pleased with the bold stuff that makes the headlines? No, we see God himself pleased with these women. And you say, where? Where does it say? Well, I've searched all however many chapters there are in the Bible, and I still can't find my name there. But these women get their names mentioned in the Bible three separate times. Chapter 26, chapter 27, and chapter 36. They are all mentioned by name. They are all found pleasing to God. God is pleased with their faith. But again, what do we see? We see these women have the word of God. They're told whom they're to marry, and they obey it. And again, I hope that you see that this obedience is not a slavish, a fearful obedience. No, these are the same women who have shown us that they can be bold. Boldness and submission are not opposed to each other. And it just strikes me. It strikes me that these women are filled with great confidence. Some people get confidence only from bucking conventions. Right, I will be free, I will be happy if I buck these conventions. And some do slavishly follow conventions. These women will break the conventions or obey the conventions. That's not the main thing to them. The main thing to them is, what has God said? What has God said? That determines how they live. They live for an audience of one. It doesn't matter what their culture thinks. Their culture says, don't go talk to Moses by yourself, get a man with you. They say, I don't care, I've got a promise. If their culture and God happen to say, marry within your clan, then they are fine to obey God's word. Again, if trusting in God requires boldness, then these women will be bold. But if trusting in God requires submission and obedience, then that's the way that they live. Christian, I would just remind you where your worth comes from. It comes from God. It comes from the blood-bought righteousness of Christ. If you live to please other people, you will live a sad life. But if you live a life for Christ, it will always be remembered. People might find our Christian lives annoying because they are different. I ask this morning, who cares? People might find our obedience and our clean language and our church attendance boring. Who cares? Because if your good shepherd says, get to church and use clean language, then that's good enough for me. I hope it's good enough for you too. Your mission should not be to please other people. It should be to please Christ. It should be to please Christ. And if that requires you to be bold, then be bold. If that requires you to be obedient and submissive and quiet, then that works too. Boldness and obedience are not opposed to each other. These women are not weak, they are strong. These women are women of strong confidence. This morning, remember that every word of God is true. His promises in Christ are true. If you are a Christian, you have a glorious future in Jesus, and it is so much better than the land that's over there somewhere. right? It's in heaven. That's the land that God has promised for those who love him. And this land is a perfect land. And if heaven shall be yours through Christ, then cling to Jesus no matter what. Cling to his word no matter what. Live for Christ no matter what. And if living for him requires boldness, then go be bold. Live confidently. Live for Christ. And the rest of the time, don't be afraid to be obedient. Don't be afraid to quietly submit. These are the things, these are the sacrifices that please Christ. Let's pray.